I noticed a little hesitation there at the end when Doug finished reading about being thrown into outer darkness with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear. Well, when I was a child, I had a picture of God in my head that was a bit like an old man with a white beard, sort of like Santa Claus without a red suit, and more stern-looking. He was a judge and a taskmaster, requiring me to do the right things and to do them the right way, mostly perfectly, which I never was able to do. But my picture of Jesus as I was growing up was quite different. I remember pictures in my Bible of Jesus with children on his lap, and Jesus with sheep, and Jesus with Zacharias coming out of the down from the tree and having a meal with him, and Jesus with Mary and Martha and his friends. They were all really beautiful pictures. He looked wonderfully loving, benign, caring, somebody I would like to meet up with. So this picture of Jesus and God, these two didn't come together for me for a long time. But I want to show you a couple of pictures from a beautiful book that you should all read. It was written for children or designed for children, and it's called Images of God for Young Children, published by Erdmann's Publishing Company. It's one of those kind of books we should all read because we all have an inner child, and especially when it comes to our image of God, we still carry with us a lot of what we grew up with, or even before we grew up, in our very earliest days. So I want to show you these two pictures to start with. The first one captures the feeling that I had about God as a young child. It was scary. It was like walking through a dark forest at night. I didn't know what I was going to meet up with, when I would be criticized, when I would do the wrong thing. The second one captures the way I felt about Jesus. Sunny, joyful, loving, and caring. Now, I don't know if you grew up with images like that that were so different, and I certainly had no theology in my head that put Jesus and God exactly together. You know, I knew Jesus was the Son of God, but I didn't quite understand Jesus was God. So there was no real contradiction. But as I've matured over the years, my image of God has changed and is different from both of these. I no longer see God as somebody who scares me in the dark, a judge who is waiting to catch me out at something I haven't done or having done something I wasn't supposed to do. And while Jesus certainly brought sunshine into my life, I don't see him as quite so monochromatic now. I think I have a more balanced view of God, both of God as creator, the Father, Mother, and also as present in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. I understand God to be merciful and loving, helping me to be aware of all the things that keep me from following Jesus more closely. So not always saying, patting me on the head and saying, oh, you're good, you're doing everything well. No, also judging me in a loving way, helping me understand those things that hold me back in life, helping me see where I can be less selfish and more compassionate, encouraging me to move forward, loving me into being the person I was created to be. What have your images of God been? What a wonderful discussion that would make if we had time to discuss it. Or as I give my students at Wycliffe College a chance to do when I teach a course on prayer, we always start by talking about what our images of God are because it affects the way we pray. And I get them to do some artwork that conveys some of their experiences of God. So just for fun, let me show you a couple of more wonderful images from this book that maybe will resonate with you. Like, have you ever felt like you were out on a stormy sea and you want Jesus to come walking across the water and take your hand? I think we've all felt that way, whether we've actually been out in a sailboat or not. Or have you ever experienced God as a loving parent who would dry your tears and calm your fears and say, let's move on, it's okay. I remember as a child, I hated thunderstorms. I was frightened of them. And I remember my parents saying, it's okay if we're here. And then one time we had a thunderstorm and there was a babysitter and my parents weren't there. And I thought, now what? So it's a little bit like sometimes we might feel about God. Sometimes God seems to me, and perhaps to you, like the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit, forgiving us, inflaming love in us for others. Or sometimes God makes us feel filled with joy as we rejoice in all the goodness of our lives. There are many other wonderful images in this book, but these are just a few that I wanted to just kind of get you thinking about and imagining this morning. But why in the world would I be talking about images of God and showing these slides to you when we have the readings we do this morning? Well, I'm just skipping over the story of Judith. I mean, that's another whole sermon, and it's that the story that goes on about Judith, the prophetess and the judge in the Old Testament, has its own story to tell, and it would take me far more time than this sermon. So just looking at the gospel reading, the parable Jesus tells about the talents, and then I'm going to say a little bit about Paul's letter as well. I think the reason I was thinking myself and starting to imagine images, because God has created us in the image of God, and God above all is a creator, and so if we're created in the image of God, then we have imagination as well. And so as I started thinking about that, I think that the parable of the talents that Jesus tells in today's gospel is really about our images of God, about who we understand God to be, and how that image either helps us move forward in life or holds us back. Now, the first thing to be clear about this parable is that Jesus or God is not meant to be the same as the master in the story that Jesus tells. He's telling a story, a parable, about a master who has to go on a long journey and entrust his properties to his slaves. What the slaves do with this property is actually a result of their image of the master, of how they understand him. Whether he's an encouraging and reasonable person who will reward them for investing his money, and in the case of two of them, they do, and he is, or as a tyrant who will extract a terrible punishment from them if they don't succeed in a good investment. The slaves who receive the 5 talents and the 2 talents seem to trust the master, and they're not afraid to risk. They make a good investment, and they're both successful, and they double the value of what they have invested. But the person with the 1 talent seems to have been mortally frightened of the master. He comes forward and says, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you can have what is yours." This is the image of God that many of us have grown up with and have never grown out of. It can instill in us a spirit of fear, and fear can make us hold on to what we have, not risk trying something new or giving up something that's holding us back so that we can move on to new life, more creative life, as we've been created to be by our Creator. This is true of us as individuals, and perhaps it's even more true of the church. As individuals, people can just avoid God if they're afraid of God, and many, many do, more and more in our society do, and just get on with their lives. But the church can be held back by fear as well. Fear of our increasingly secular society, fear of declining membership, fear of the changes that we see around us within the church as well as outside the church, fear of the future. But our God is a God of love. Everything that we see about Jesus in the Gospels tells us that. And the church is in God's hands. And I see so many signs in this parish of willingness to move into the future without fear. And that's so important, because parishes that are afraid to move out and move on, afraid of change, lose the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with so many people in this troubled world we live in who need desperately to hear the good news, who need to understand that God is a God of love and new life and peace and joy, not a God of darkness and fear. But ironically, we don't want to embrace change because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't, either. The master in the story takes the frightened slave. Now, it's the master in the story. It's not God we're talking about, right? The master in the story takes the frightened slave who hid his talent and throws him into, quote, outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's an image that we hear sometimes in the gospel, especially in Matthew, but in some of the other gospels as well. And it's referring to something that a lot of people don't realize. There was a place outside the city of Jerusalem called Gehenna. And when you see the word hell, or outer darkness, or some other words like that in the gospels, it's translating the English translation for Gehenna, for the Hebrew word, or the Aramaic word, I think actually it is. That means the garbage dump. And so people took their garbage outside the city walls, they dumped it in a big hole where there was a flame that burned all the time, just to keep it burning up. And around the edges, there would be lots of dogs who would be clicking their teeth, gnashing their teeth at the food that was dropped around the edges of Gehenna, of the garbage pit. So we're not taking this literally as some image of hell that the master is throwing this person into, and especially not of God throwing us into a place where there is going to be eternal torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not to be taken literally. Jesus is telling a story about three people who have different images of their master. The master is not the same as Jesus or God, but it's helping us understand that our images of God also can keep us from either investing our talents, our energy, our time, our love, or keeping it to ourselves, holding on to it out of fear. The real point, I think, of this story is that the slave who was afraid and hid his talent created his own darkness because of his fear. So Jesus is really encouraging us in the story to see God as someone who has given us the courage to risk moving on to something new. First, a new relationship with God, where it is not like walking fearfully through a forest. But rather, more like the sunshine, being rescued on the sea, having our tears wiped away, as in the book of Revelation, and God will wipe all tears from their eyes, being inflamed with the Holy Spirit, and rejoicing in the beauty of God's creation. So first, we're called into a new relationship with God, and then into renewed relationships with each other. You remember the story that's told in all the Gospels, the feeding of the 4,000 or the feeding of the 5,000, depending on which version you read. Jesus was preaching to a great crowd, and lunchtime came, and there appeared to be nothing to eat. So the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what are we going to do? You still have lots to preach, and these people are hungry, and we don't want them to go away hungry." So they had no idea. Jesus said, "You feed them. How do we do that?" So a small boy came up to them and offered them a little bit of bread, a couple loaves of bread, a few small fish, we're told. Probably what his family had brought to eat that day as they were listening to Jesus. And whether Jesus literally turned that small offering of that child into a great banquet that could feed thousands of people, or whether the boy's offering inspired the other people there to share the food they had brought, either way, it doesn't matter. We have an image of the kingdom of God that reflects today's parable. The boy, the disciples, and probably others in the crowd were like the faithful servants who invested their talents. It was not just doubled in this case, but multiplied many, many, many times over. More than we can ask or imagine. And that's what we say at the end of every Eucharist, isn't it? More than we can ask or imagine. Both that event and the story that Jesus tells about the talents help us to imagine what it is like when we can step out of our fear, beyond caution, to share with each other in helping to bring the kingdom of God into reality now. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that we just heard encourages us not to worry about the future, not to worry about the end times. And who doesn't worry about that these days with our fears of terrorism and nuclear war? But he's saying, don't be afraid. You, beloved, he says, and I quote from Paul, you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. So you're not here. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. And that's really important, because that's what I see in this church. Building up each other, encouraging each other, is what we are doing at St. George's. And that is what will allow this church to move forward and live in the light, moving beyond fear, sharing God's love. So this morning, as we come to receive a small morsel of bread and just a sip of wine, may we all remember it's just a taste of the kingdom, which will be more than we can ask or imagine. It's a small thing, but it has great consequences. God's nurturing of us, so that, as Paul says, we may encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Amen.